I'm going to finish this message today, Lord willing, called The Test of Faith. The Test of Faith. We've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, and we're on verse 17, 17 through 19. About a month ago, I started it, and so here we are today. I hope to finish it. I just want to, since it's been a while, I just want to run over a few of the points from the first message. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just our time of worship, just for your Holy Spirit impacting our hearts, Lord, and changing our minds, Lord, and ministering to our thought life and our emotions and our spirit in every way. Father, now we pray, Lord, as we come to your word, that your word will have free course in our life. Lord, to change and move and mature, and Lord, just work your will in our hearts as the word of the Lord comes to us. Father, that Lord, I pray that each heart would be impacted, Lord, as you speak to them out of your word today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. And it reads, by faith Abraham, when he was tested. I could say by faith Josiah, when he was tested. I could say by faith Jessica, when she was tested, because I believe that as it was then, so it is now. Maybe to not the extent or the degree to which Abraham was tested, but as I shared a few weeks ago, that God allows testing to come into our life, right? So the scripture reads, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I was thinking to myself, I have an only begotten son. I only have one son. That puts me only begotten. Amen. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So I want to remind us, one of the things that we said was that Abraham had received a promise from God, but Abraham had also received a commandment from God. We find ourselves in the same place. Abraham had received a promise. He said that God said, I'm going to give you a son. He says, I'm going to make your heir as the stars of the sky, if you could count them, the sand which is by the sea, so shall your seed be. And God had given him this promise that he would have this son. But on the other hand, in Genesis 22, God gave Abraham a commandment, a promise and a commandment. And that commandment was, take now that son in whom the promises lie, take him up on the hill and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me. And the point that we were getting out of that was that God will give you a promise, but he also gives you a commandment. But when the promise and the commandment conflict, go with the commandment. Go with the commandment. Because why? Because we see this in Abraham's life. He had the promise, Isaac, but God gave him a commandment to slay the promise. If you look at it that way, slay the promise. And Abraham had a decision to make. He could have gone, hold up, I waited for this boy a long time. I really love this boy. This boy's mine. You can't have him. I'm not gonna kill my boy. I'm not gonna kill the promise. How can I kill the promise? But Abraham didn't stagger in unbelief. He didn't wallow around. He immediately said, the next day he got up, split the wood, took fire in his hand, and they went off to Mount Moriah to slay, and he had the knife raised and he was gonna do it. The scripture says that Abraham was being tested. Genesis 22 says the same thing. Came to pass that the Lord tested Abraham and said, take thine own, your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, take him up on the hill and offer him upon. And so Abraham does what God says. He went with the commandment. Why? Because he believed that his job was to command God, but it was God's obligation to keep his promise. So if God gives you a promise, don't make it your obligation to keep his promise. Only he can do that. But it's our obligation to keep the commandment. And so we keep the commandment and let God keep the promise. Abraham said, even if I kill the promise, God, in order to keep his word to me, will raise him up from the dead. That shows you right there. Listen, I've said this before. I'll say it again. God has never said anything he didn't mean. You and I have. God has never said anything that he's had to take back. You and I have. God has never said anything that he's had to ask for forgiveness. You and I have. What that means is that when God speaks, beloved, if we want to hear anybody when they speak, it's not E.F. Hutton. We can tell who's old. Yeah. It's not E.F. Hutton. If there's anybody we want to hear speak, we want to hear God speak. Because when he says something, it's as sure as your, as my existence, as your existence. When he says something, right? So he made this promise to Abraham, and Abraham said, God's going to make good on his promise. So that was the first thing we looked at. Then we looked at James chapter 1, and we talked about how James, when he says for you and I, brethren, to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing. See, you can count it all joy when you know something. Stephen, I was just talking about this. Sometimes you get in a trial, and all of a sudden you start having amnesia. You know, what you knew. Come on. We all go through this process where we're walking with God. We're going to a hard place, and that hard place gets harder, and all of a sudden we begin to shake in our faith a little bit. God, did you say? And when we start acting like the man, did you, John, you know, when he said, are you the one we're looking for? When he had a divine revelation from God that was the Son of God. He had a word from heaven. But even he began to say, wait a second, are you the one? And then God shows himself strong, brings us out of that circumstance, and we know that God is who he says he is. We're rejoicing and we're full of the glory. And then a little space later, we begin to go through another test. And we act like we don't know that God who just delivered us from the great storm. It's almost like, why? Because our faith is being progressively grown and matured. And so we go, we'll never reach there, not on this side of glory, right? And so, but he says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And we know that we all need patience. We talked about faith and patience, and that you can't talk about the one without the other. Because just as surely as God speaks a word to you, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, when you receive that word, you're going to have to wait for it. Amen. You are going to have to wait for it. And so, the testing or the trying of your faith produces patience. Does God allow testing in our lives? I said that last week. To me, the answer is yes. He does allow testing. However, that testing is not unto evil. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man, but a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Amen. On and on and on. And so we look in the Old Testament. We looked at Exodus 16, where God rained bread down. We looked at Deuteronomy 8, where God said, I took you 40 years through the wilderness, that I might test you and know all that was in your heart, right? We looked at Judges 3 and 4. Oh, yes, we did, where God tested the men who came down to help Gideon with the battle. Remember, God said, bring them down here, I'm going to test them for you. Nobody tell me God doesn't test folks. Yes, he does. Hang around long enough. Amen. Then 1 Chronicles 29, remember, and 2 Chronicles 32, God tested Hezekiah. God left him to test him so that he would know all that was in his heart. And, Lord. Okay, and so there are other scriptures. I don't know if I read them. Psalms 11:4 that says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. His eyelids test the sons of men. That means, just one gaze, when he looks at you. Can you imagine? I'm just thinking about it. When he looks at you, eyes of fire, of purifying fire, that just his gaze. One could imagine when Peter was being assailed by this little servant girl who said, weren't you with him? And he began to curse and to swear, I don't know him. I never was with him. And the Bible says, and the Lord turned around and looked at PETA. Cannot imagine what that was like. Jeremiah 17:7 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 20:12 says, but O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. I thought to myself, how true. Concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. I thought to myself, surely this is talking about, you know, this is B.C. This is way back when people acted just in horrible fashion. And then you turn on the news, and you hear things going on. You say, that ought not even be on the news. There's some things going on in our country, around the world, that is not even human. I mean, you're like, how can a human do something like that? 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4 reads, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, Paul speaking here, about them preaching the gospel, he says, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts, or God who knows everything that goes on in our hearts. So we're going to preach the gospel out of a sincere motive, because God knows what's in our hearts. So I've got only two other scriptures that I want to get to. I just wanted to go over those, and I want to deal with two other New Testament scriptures. Excuse me. And the first one is in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Talking about the test of faith. Verse 4 reads, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And so we get the picture. The Passover is coming, a few days away. Jesus is with his disciples. There's a multitude of people coming to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was a healer. Jesus was a dead man raiser, a blind eye opener, right? He did all these things, so these people are coming to him. Jesus lifts up his eyes, and he sees them. And other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke also talk around the same thing in Synoptic Gospels, and they relay the same thing. And he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him. This he said to test him. We're talking about the test of faith. So God, here, God the Son asked Philip a question. Now, you remember, Philip is one of his first disciples. And he said, where are we going to get bread? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, the first and the most beautiful piece of news I got for you is that when God tests you, don't get worried, because he knows what he's going to do. Oh, my God, I said, yes, I started shouting as soon as I read it. I said, thank you, Jesus, because I believe that God allows us to be tested, but he has already determined, he already has in his mind how he's going to work it out, what he's going to do. So the test really isn't, he's not relying on you. Amen. Thank you. Aren't you glad? He's not relying on me. He's using me. He is allowing me to be a part of the process, but he's not relying on me. I think it's Psalm 33 that says, the Lord does not take pleasure in the strength of a man's legs. He doesn't take pleasure in the strength of man. Why? Well, we know why, right? You know, strength here today and gone tomorrow. The strength, especially the strength of man, is a fleeting thing. But let me go on. So in in this passage of scripture, Jesus asks a question. And as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking to myself, because Philip says in verse 7, Philip says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. So here we have Jesus asking a where question. Where shall we find bread to feed these people? Philip replies with he didn't answer the question. But what he said was he responded with an answer of lack. He said, 200 penny worth of bread won't be enough. In other words, Jesus, he wasn't responding to the where. He was responding to, we don't have enough. He says, 200 penny worth won't be enough for these folk. And so as I'm reading this, I'm saying, did Philip pass the test? Because the scripture says, this Jesus said that he might test him. What was the test? The test is a test of faith. The test is a test of faith. Jesus, knowing fully well what he's going to do, but he's asking his disciples, has Jesus ever come and asked you to do something that he knew you couldn't do? Does Jesus ask people to do that? Oh, yes. Well, we're studying Abraham. Abraham, go up there and offer your son. Okay? Now, apart from the faith of God, there was no way Abraham was going to do that. Apart from the faith, look, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Faith came to Abraham when he heard the word. But prior to the word, it wasn't going to happen. Okay? And so, there are times when God asks us to do something that's impossible. And what we see this played out in this passage of Scripture, because the next verse, verse 8 says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Philip declared that it would be too much money to spend, or maybe they didn't have enough money to feed them. Andrew pointed out the little or the lack that they had among so many. And we have to ask ourselves, is it possible that the Lord asks us to do something to test us? And the answer is yes. Adam Clark's commentary reads this way, Jesus said this to try his faith and to see whether he or the other apostles had paid proper attention to the miracles which they had already seen him work, and to draw their attention more particularly to that which he was now about to perform. In other words, Jesus was healing people all day long. He was healing people. Miracles, not one miracle, hours of miracles, hours. They're watching Jesus take care of all these people's needs. And if you will, there's a throwback to the Old Testament God furnishing for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Because God said, he said, you never suffered, your shoes didn't grow on you, or your feet didn't swell in your shoes, your clothes did not wear out. Now think about it, they wore the same clothes in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's, in other words, what he's saying, I took care of you, okay? Not that they didn't make for themselves new clothes. But he healed them in the wilderness, he provided bread for them in the wilderness. So here in the New Testament, Jesus is doing the same thing. He healed them, was healing them all day long. And now they come to a lack of bread, and Jesus says, where are we going to get bread? Now, will my disciples look to me and know the test of faith? Will they look to me and know that just as I heal all these people, I can provide, I can furnish a table in here in this desert, in the wilderness? Let's forecast it on further into our life when you're in a place of terrible lack. Because that's where they were, you see. They were in a place where they simply did not have enough. Let me read Matthew's account. Matthew 14 reads this way, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. Now, when Jesus said that, I'm sure his disciples said, okay, there's something I don't understand. Because we just told Master Jesus that these people We're in a deserted place, a wilderness, a desert, place of lack. There's nothing to eat here. We're here, and all these people, they don't have anything. They need to go, and the hour is late. They need to go to get themselves something to eat. Jesus said they don't need to go away. I don't understand. He said, you give them something to eat. So there it is. In Matthew's account, he says to them, you give them something to eat. So Jesus, Jesus, boy, does that sound like you and I? You're running out of time, and you don't have enough. Anybody ever been there? They said, we're in a desert place, there's no food here, and the hour is late. Brother, have you ever been in a place where the hour is late, it's getting down to the 11th hour, you're running out of time, and you surely don't have enough? That's where the disciples were. That's what they were thinking. But the disciples, and oftentimes we want to do what the disciples did. When we don't have enough time and we don't have enough, get rid of your problem. That's why they said, Jesus, send these people away. The disciples are trying to deal with their problem. And they said, send them away, Jesus, because the hour is late, we're running out of time, and we don't have enough for them. Get them out of here. That's exactly what we do. But Jesus, when he comes, he shows up, he says, no, you don't need to send them away. Now you see, now, one of two things is going on here. Either he is the Lord of glory, or he's really, you know, how could he say that? I mean, they would have to be thinking to themselves. It was like when he stood up in the boat and commanded the storm, when he hushed it, and the people said, who are you? They're like, they were amazed beyond, I mean, they were just pushed beyond their limits. And they're just like, oh my God. He even commands the storm. And so Jesus was always conveying the fact that he was the second person of the Godhead to them. Wow. Okay. So the disciples wanted to get rid of the people and the problem of providing for them. But is it possible that the Lord would use those situations to test our faith? Well, not only is it possible, that's what we're reading in John chapter 6. The Lord was doing just that. And here is where faith comes in. Because Andrew said, all we have are a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And so the lesson is this. Take your lack, your inability to provide, take your great need to Jesus. Because Jesus, when he heard what they said, he said, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. The little bit that you do have, the little bit of faith that you do have, the little bit of resource that you do have. You remember when the man... The boy was caught by this demon, and Jesus said, if you can only believe. And the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He was bringing that little bit. He said, Lord, I believe, but would you help this part of me that just doubts and wavers? Help. And I believe every believer could hear a part of their voice in there saying, Lord, help me, help my unbelief. And so what we have to do as we're tested, and we find ourselves tested, we find ourselves at the end of our rope, we find ourselves, I'll never forget, I was thinking myself, I was thanking the Lord so much. I'm getting kind of weirdly spiritual in my older days, if I could use that term. But I was thanking the Lord so much yesterday for memory, just memory. I think we take for granted. But see, God in the memory, with our cognitive abilities and our mind, he paints a picture. You know, everything God has brought you through has shaped you into where you are right now. I'll never forget when Mary stood there and she said, when she had applied for the financial aid, I will never forget this because it ministered so powerfully to me. And she said, Lord, I've done everything. You know what? Go to the mailbox or check the email, and what? Nothing there. And she said, "But Lord, where?" And you could hear she was saying, she was like, "Lord, where are you? Lord, I've done it. Where are you?" And just that human, you know, wrestling with faith and believing and just, "Lord, I know it." And then it came through. And God, as faithful as he can be, he's forever faithful, right? The disciples here in that same struggle, wondering, "Lord, all we have. But what is this among so many?" And God sitting there knowing exactly what he's going to do. And I thought to myself, and to make it interesting, he allowed somebody in the crowd to have some bread and fish. But if there were no bread, if there were no bread and fish, Jesus didn't need bread and fish. He could take a stone. Come on. He didn't need anything. Just Jesus. Jesus. This he said to test them, to test Philip, for he knew what he would do. So at the end of your life, the Lord asks you to do something impossible. What do you say? "Yes, Lord." "Yes and amen." "Yes, Lord, I'm going to do it." Amen? When the Lord asks you to do something impossible, get ready for a miracle. I'm going to say that again. When the Lord asks you to do something impossible, get ready for a miracle. Why? Because you can't do the impossible. That's so simple. It is so simple, it boggles the mind. Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." Jesus, "We can't give them something." Why? You got it. Get ready for me, Philip. I'm about to do something. So when God says to you, "Do something impossible," get ready for a miracle. Because if he doesn't do it, Lord knows this boy ain't doing it. Lord knows Pat ain't doing it. Oh, my goodness. So, Abraham, what God was doing in Abraham couldn't do. The promise, the commandments, all of this, "I'm going to produce out of you from a dead woman. Here you dead, she dead, I'm going to produce. You're going to have a son. They're going to fill the heavens with, they're going to fill the earth." The same miracle that God did in Abraham and Sarah, it's the same thing that he does in the lives of his people. When he says to us to do the impossible, most of us start sweating and going, we could all beside ourselves, I can't do that. I know you can't do that. Aren't you reading the manual? Look here. Look, I see. So and they're standing by, Moses is standing by the Red Sea, and the people crying out to Moses, and Moses crying out to the Lord. He said, "Lord, the people are about ready. They don't know what to do." He said, "What's in your hand?" He said, "A rock." He said, "Use it. Stretch it out over the water. Now, how you look?" And he said, "Well, you first go. Here you go, do it." And people look at him. Look, he done lost his mind. I heard one of my pastor friends said that in the Hebrew, the word actually meant to beat the water, so that Moses was literally frantically beating the water. And I thought, for real? And then the people definitely would have said, "Now, you know, Pastor has lost his mind. Stretch it out." Listen, beloved, when God tests our faith, the test is not so that you would know your faith. The test is so that you would know his inability. The test is that you would know the might and the greatness and the goodness of our God. And so that's why we come into this impossible situation, and why God is there in there with us, and He's perfectly okay with it. He's fine. We're the ones wigging out, running around like a chicken with our neck cut off. Hello? Calm down. Listen, if God is with us, then we can be at rest and we can be at peace. Let's just wait on the Lord. You say that in some circumstances, people say, he done lost his mind too. You crazy. He'll be fixing to die. Man, you better get up. You better do something for him. No, God's with us. All right. So, again, he did it. He did it again for Philip and Andrew and the disciples so that they would see his glory and know who he is. So we do not fear being tested. We do not fear being tested because he knows what he's going to do. What we need to do is just trust him. Just trust him. And when, back to when Mary stood there saying, giving that testimony, you knew at the end that she was going to say God came through, but she said it so. She just drew you along and you were just going with her. But you knew the end, God came through. But yet you were tried. Right? But yet that's the case in every story. God always comes through. But you know the other is true too. We are always tried. Always. Always. All right, one other scripture I promise. I will be brief as we look at this. And that's one of my favorite passages of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I differ with some of these scholars. Matter of fact, I think I differ with all of them when it comes to how they interpret, not interpret, but how they assign some of the language in this passage. And so we got any English majors in here, I will be, great. I'll be coming to you. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will, keep of time, I won't start in verse 3. I'll just jump right down to verse 6, which reads, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Let me just say that some of those trials were Christians were being persecuted, tortured, and some killed because of their faith. I believe it was when Diocletian or Nero, I forget which was emperor, that, you know, the Romans, they would come around and say, renounce Jesus and worship Caesar, or worship his image, or you would die, okay? And so some Christians were being killed because they wouldn't renounce Jesus. That would be a grievous trial, if you will, which he says, unless you're grieved by these various trials. But verse 7, he goes on, he says this, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. Now, when I read verse 7, it says, though that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, they say that they're not talking about faith is much more precious than gold. I don't know what they mean by that. Though it be tested by fire. I don't know what the antecedent and all of this is, but I'm understanding this to be said, though it be tested by fire, is speaking of the genuineness of your faith. They're saying that they're talking about the gold is tested by fire, which really doesn't make any sense to me. It's just the subject, if you will, is the genuineness of your faith, comma, being much more precious than gold that perishes, comma, though it refers back to the genuineness of your faith, not the gold, right? So though it, the genuineness of your faith, though your faith is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you and I, our faith is tested to reveal its genuineness or its authenticity. You know, when you go and repair something, or when you go and get anything, if you get an electronic or whatever, you plug it up, at some point you have to test it. My van bearing broke a couple of weeks ago. Car was so nice, dropped everything he was doing, came over, and we got busy and changed out a bearing on the front of my van. But you have to know that we didn't put it back together and just walk away. After we put it all back together, we got into the vehicle, we drove out the parking lot and drove around and made sure that the wheel worked. Why? Because we had been working on it, and we had to make sure, we had to test it to make sure it was okay. Well, when God gives us faith, and he does give us faith, that faith is tested. Amen. And that faith is tried to see the level of his authenticity, to make sure that it is genuine. And Peter says this, and I assert that what Peter says, my understanding of it at least, I believe is true, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, I believe it's as Peter is saying. Your faith. Listen, beloved, when Jesus returns, ain't no amount of gold going to help you. Come on. Listen. Gold has nothing to do with the salvation of my soul and your soul. Our faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. I've always had a problem with that because gold, I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to go off into a diatribe and don't need to do that. I'm going to leave it alone. But our faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. He says this is what the trying of our faith produces: praise, honor, and glory. You say, why am I going through what I'm going through? When Mary gave that story, and I know she said, why did I have to go through this? She didn't say that, but this is me and my, why do I have to go through what I'm going through? Praise, honor, and glory. It says at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or when Christ appears, but not only appear in the last day, how about when Christ appears in you, when you are done being tested, when you go through that trial, and you come out of it with more patience, or you come out of it with the loving kindness of God, or you come out of it with long suffering, or you come out of it looking more like Jesus, the appearing of Christ in your life, he is glorified when our faith is tried. You see, because God is not going to be undone when our faith is tested. If anything, he's going to be glorified. And just like we said of Mary's testimony, when she stood up, what she had to say coming out of that testing, what she had to say about God, definitely glorified the Lord. And that is the intention of every testing, every trial that God allows in our life. So the test of faith, twofold, if you will. Number one, it shows us who God is, but then it causes us to know, or causes us, our lives, to bring praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for divine truth. We thank you, O God, that this word literally feeds us. Lord, for man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Father, we must hear the word of the Lord. We must hear your voice. We must hear God speaking in the midst of the church. We must, O God, for we feed, O Lord, for your word is bread indeed, O God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you for the spirit of truth. We thank you for indwelling us. We thank you for moving through us. Lord, testing us, perfecting our faith, completing and maturing us to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I ask for your blessing and your grace and your peace, your joy, that it would all be our portion, Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, as we go throughout this day, Father, that we would do it all in the name of Jesus and to your glory we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.